Tonight's lesson is lesson 108, and I've entitled this lesson, Faith Alone is Not Enough.
Last week we learned that faith is a necessary condition for blessing. Now, do we understand, I know we do, do we understand the difference between necessary and sufficient? Like, eating is a necessary thing to survive, but it's not sufficient. You need to breathe air. You know what I'm saying? There's other things too. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient all by itself. And that's the same way with faith. It's a necessary condition for blessing, but by itself, it's not sufficient. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more tonight. We learned last week that the word seed sprouts in the good soil of a receptive heart, producing a fruit called faith. And only when we have this faith are we really ready to pray, to speak to that mountain that might be in our lives, or to claim the desired promises in the Word, okay? But you know what? It's still not quite enough. It's necessary. You got to have it to pray effectively. But there's another part of this equation that we're going to talk about tonight. And to do that, I want to turn in our Bible to James chapter 1. And I said I was going to pray, and I forgot to do that, so let's do it right now. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now in the name of Jesus, Father. And we all together ask you to open your word tonight, Father, so that when we read it, the Holy Spirit opens that word, Lord, so we can see the deep, wonderful, precious, hidden truths that are there, Father, so we don't just skim over the surface. So the people here tonight, Father, see that the real heart of what you're trying to get across. That's what I want for tonight, Father. I want this Bible study not just to be an average Bible study. I want it to be your Bible study. So when we leave here tonight, we don't just have what I said. We have what you wanted to say tonight, Lord. And Father, we know that we will receive this because we're praying right now in the name of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Father, that if we would pray to you in his name, that you would give us the things that we ask. And Jesus even went further and said, up to now you haven't asked. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be made full. And Father, our joy tonight would be made full for us to receive into our hearts that thing from your word that you want for us to take away with us tonight, Father. For only you know our hearts in this room and what we need, Father, right now. And I know the Holy Spirit is able in this room tonight, through us gathered here together, to minister to each one here in the way they need the most, Father. And I'm asking for this right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, James chapter 1. And Karen? Why don't we start over there with you?
Okay, and, as soon as I find it.
Okay, just take your time there. James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews there. Verse, let's see, 22. Let's just read one verse at a time and just stop briefly and see if the Holy Spirit, during the reading of that verse, brings anything into our minds that we want to talk about before we move on to the next verse. We'll probably want to go down 22, 23, 24, and 25, but let's just do one at a time here. Have you got it, Karen?
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says.
Okay. So God is implying in here, the Holy Spirit is implying that if we just listen to the word, we can be deceived. But what do we need to do in addition to it, Karen? What does it say there?
Do what it says.
Do what the word says, see? So he's implying here that we can be deceived. And we'll find out in just a minute how we can be deceived. Now go on to verse 23.
Anyone who listens to the word that does not do what it says is like a man that looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like.
Okay, so it likens the word to a mirror here. Go on and read verse 25.
But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, and will be blessed in what he does.
He will be blessed in what he does. I think everybody in this room tonight would like to have God's blessing continually in their lives. I mean, we all know God is a God of love. We all know he wants to bless us. What God is telling us here is how to set up ourselves so he can bless us. Unless we are doers of the word and not just hearers, we can't be blessed in what we do. Now that's a sobering thought. So let's go back and start with verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And if you are just a hearer, you're deceiving yourself. Because we've got people going all the time to churches. We've got them doing the conferences. We've got them going, hearing the word. I've got to hear the word. I've got to be where the word's preached. And they go all around the country to different evangelists and teachers and so forth. And all of that's good. But he's saying, if that's all you're doing, and you think you're going to receive a blessing from God, you're just deceiving your own selves. The equation is not yet just complete by hearing God's word. Yes, hearing is necessary, and it will bring faith in your heart. It will grow in your heart just from hearing God's word and receiving it into your heart. But that is not enough even yet. Even after we've prayed with faith, we need to do one more thing. Basically, these verses here tell us what to do. In other words, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In the second chapter of this book, he tells us why this is true. Okay, is everybody with me so far? We know that we must be doers of what the word says and not merely hearers. This could mean a variety of things. It could mean, I'm going to get to that later in teaching. I want to bring it up right now. But right now, all we know is God is telling us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Because if we're just hearers, we're deceiving our own self. This keeps coming to my mind as we're, keep your thumb here and turn back in your Bibles, keep your finger there, to Luke chapter 6, I believe. Verse 46. Let me just read that. Or Mary Ann, maybe you could read that.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
Go on and read 47, 48, 49. Very just clearly like you're doing.
I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
You see how this is saying a similar thing to what we just read in James? Both of these two men, each had one thing in common, didn't they? And what was that? They both heard the word, all right? And where they differed was one man heard the word and didn't, what? Act on it. And another man heard the word and did act on it. Now, you can see now, if you're a hearer only and not a doer, how you could be deceived. This man who heard the word and didn't act on it might have been deceived thinking his house was going to stand when the storm came. And that house he's talking about is your life in terms of living a life of victory and overcoming Christian life. Okay, he may have thought, well, I go to church, I'm hearing that word. In fact, I go, you know, I go to retreats, I go to conferences, and I'm hearing the word all the time. And boy, when things happen, you know, I'll be protected. God is saying, no. Unless you apply what you hear, you can lose everything. Everything is tied up in being a doer of what you hear. See, he's saying the same thing here. And that man may have been deceived here too, because he may have thought he was going to be blessed. He may have thought the storm wouldn't cause his house to fall, but it did, didn't it? But it says the one that heard the word and did it, his house, his life, stood when the test came. That doesn't mean the test didn't come. They came to both of them, didn't they? Mm-hmm. It's just one person stood. He came out of it strong. The other person was overcome and swept away. All because of one thing. And that was, he did the word that he heard, even though they both heard it. And so it's kind of a sobering thought to realize we can be going to churches, going to conferences, flying all over the place, you know, making ourselves available to the word, but if we never put it into practice, it won't do us much good. Now, early in my Christian walk, the Lord wanted to make sure that I got this. And so he taught me in a way I'll never forget. And I've shared it with you before, but since it fits so well in, I'm going to share it again for the people that'll be on this tape that maybe haven't heard this. What God told me one day, I got this revelation, at least when I was a new Christian, the word is very important. Just like both of these guys in here thought the word was very important. If they didn't think it was, they wouldn't have bothered to go hear the word. Remember, this guy that lost everything, he went to hear the word. Now we got another category out there that never hears the word. And we know they're not going to be blessed. But what God is trying to show, and everybody knows that, because they're not fitting in with God's plan. But what God is trying to show us here, that he's trying to show the difference between two people that both hear the word. And even that guy can have a miserable life unless he applies the word. And this is the way God taught me. I got the revelation, like this man, this house was washed away, that the word is very important. Both the men had that revelation. The word is important. They took care to hear the word. I had that revelation early when I was a new Christian. And I made sure that I had time every day to read the word. And I was working. I had two little kids. I had a wife. So there's a lot of other demands on my life too. So one day, I'm at noon, sitting at my desk, and I pray this prayer. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you some way to arrange my day so I have more time to read your word, because I know it's very important. I know that in my heart. As soon as I finished praying this prayer, God spoke to my heart and said, you're reading my word enough, which surprised me a lot when I heard that. I mean, you don't think God's going to say, you're reading my word enough. And then he said this in my heart, you can only read my word so many hours a day, but you can do my word 24 hours a day. Son, reading my word is only a means to doing what it says. Wow, that was a revelation to me. And I said, God, if this is you, show me, sitting here at my desk, while I'm reading your word, and that's what I was doing, how I can do the word right now. And he says, well, when lunchtime's over, work as unto the Lord and not unto men, like my word says. In other words, don't just work when the boss is around, but work as if I was your boss. I thought, whoa, never thought there was any Bible word that applied that I could do sitting right here at my desk. So I was driving home that night, and I thought I'd test the Lord a little bit more. And I said, Lord, how would I do the word right now? I'm in my car. I'm driving home. He said, slow down. My word says obey the law. I mean, God showed me through a couple of instances like that how his word can be applied all the time, all day long. And you know, to this day, 30 years later, I still can't drive down the highway. And I look at that speedometer, and it's creeping up there around 60, and it says 55. I have to let off, because I remember how God, he may have never supernaturally spoken to you about going over the speed limit, and okay, that's fine with me, but he did me. And I have to be careful, because he showed me that his word says, obey the law, so that we're not bad witnesses. It says that in Romans 13, it says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says it a lot of places in the Bible. Titus 1:3, I believe, says it, you know, to obey the ordinances of men. Well, anyway, I don't want to put too fine a point on that, but I just want to show you that God showed me in a very easy way that I needed to be a doer of the word. I was reading the word enough, but doing the word I could do all day, every day. And then I said, Lord, how about at night when I'm sleepy? He says, what you started during the day, I'll keep on working on during the night. In other words, I'll keep you safe. I'll keep you this. You know, you end up doing the word your last waking hour, and I'll keep you through the night. I thought, well, that's a pretty good deal. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. So I tried to look at little areas I could do the word. Well, time went by, And I kind of forgot about this a little bit. And we decided that it was time to add on to our little house because we had three kids now. Sean was just being born. And all of a sudden, our little house needed some additional room. So we decided to add on to it, but we needed, what do you need if you add on to your house? You need
money.
Dollars, money. So I was learning, and I just learned to, if you ask anything in Jesus' name, he'll do it. And I've learned about faith. And so I thought, that's what I'll do. I'll pray for the finances that we need. So I got before my Heavenly Father, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for X dollars of money to give us, to, because you said if I ask anything in Jesus' name, you'd do it, and we need this much money for adding on to our house. In Jesus' name I pray, thank you, amen. Time went by, no money. More time went by, no money. I'd get up every morning. I'd say, Father, I'm just reminding you, I prayed this prayer, and you said, if I ask anything in Jesus' name, you do it. And finally, one morning, I was up badgering God about this and going on about it. And all of a sudden, I heard four words. And it was this: you have insufficient funds. My first thought was, yes, that's right. That's why I'm praying. But then I thought, where have I heard that term insufficient funds before? That on your bank statement meant that you didn't have money in the bank to cover the check you were trying to write. And that's all God said. He didn't go into any more detail than that. He just left me with that. And I had to puzzle this out. And I thought, what does this mean, insufficient funds? I said, well, insufficient funds means when I go to a bank and try to draw out more money than I have, that I don't have money in my account for what I'm trying to do. And I thought, wait a minute. Well, God's trying to say to me that I'm asking him for some money, and he's looking at it like a banker, and he's saying, you don't have any money in your account, son. I can't give you any. You have insufficient funds. And I thought, how do I get money in my account? And then I went back and I saw in the Bible where it says, lay up your treasures in heaven. And I saw that if we sow, we'd reap. If we tithe, God would give back to us. There was a law of sowing and reaping. And suddenly it just came to me like a shot. That what God was trying to say to me, he couldn't give me anything because I had never given anything away. See, I'm a brand new Christian. I had known nothing. We're going to a church that knows nothing about tithing, never hear about it. You know, if you give, if a guy would throw $20 in the collection on Sunday, they would stop right there and have a special service for that guy or something because that would be so unusual. Everybody threw in $2 to $4. This is the way you did. I mean, just kind of get by with the little bit you could do. Hardly anybody in our church was born again. And, you know, and I didn't know anything about sowing and reaping. But God was showing me, I want to bless you, son. I hear your prayer. In fact, I hear it so much that I'm answering you right now that I can't answer your prayer the way it stands. And so I told Marianne what God had shown me, and she says, well, what do you have in mind? And I said, we need to give something away. God is saying the reason we haven't received any finances, we haven't given anything away. And she says, okay. What, did you have a figure in mind? And we had $1,100 in the bank. Remember that. And, of course, adding on your house takes a lot more than $1,100. So I said, let's give that away. Let's just sow that. And she says, whoa, hold on here a second. And she said, I don't think I can agree to give all our savings away. And I just started to say to Marianne, wait a minute. Don't you realize, you know, something like this. God has spoken to me. We need to do this. And all of a sudden, in the midst of saying, hold on, I think we need to, something spoke to my heart again and said, bigger law than what I told you before is get an agreement with your wife. This is even more important. And that stood with us for a long time. This is really important. Don't do anything without being in agreement with your wife. And the Lord told me there's safety there. Because since she has the same Holy Spirit I have, if we have disagreement, one of us is not listening to our spirit. That makes sense? Because the Holy Spirit in her is the same Holy Spirit that's in me. And he's not schizophrenic. He's not two different people. He's one. So if she is really hearing from God, and I'm really hearing from God, and we don't agree, one of us is not really hearing from God. Okay? So in this case, God was dealing with me and to get an agreement. So I said, well, what can you agree to do? And she says, I could agree to give half of it away. And I seemed to get a good feeling inside about that, so I thought, okay, let's do that. So we did that, and to make a long story short, we gave that away that very day, and the next day, we had the money. Now, this won't always happen this fast, but I think God wanted to make sure I got this lesson good. We got the money that we needed to add on to the house. We'd had a lot for sale forever, and it never sold, and we'd taken the ad out of the paper, and some guy came to the door with an old paper that he had found at his house with the ad still in there and gave me a cash check for what we were asking. Okay, so God showed me that faith is a necessary condition. That was good. I had prayed in faith. But he also showed me it's not a sufficient condition to receive from him. Faith plus corresponding action equals results. Now, if you still got your finger at James chapter 2, let's take a look and see what it says there. And this will all fit right into what I'm talking about. And Steve, if you would read, start with verse 14 and just start reading down through there. And when you get to verse 17, after you read 17, just stop for a second, okay?
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone who says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, that what does that it profit? Thus also faith itself, or by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Wow. I mean, we hear faith, 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 and it's very, very important. And it's a necessary condition to receive from God. But I just heard Steve read from the Bible, faith, if it has not works or corresponding actions, is dead. It's sterile. It won't do anything. Being alone. What does my version, King James says, being alone. What does being alone mean? It means something else could be with it, but it's not there. Faith without works, corresponding action, that means. Now, what was my corresponding action to receive that money? In that little story that I just told. Was to give money first, wasn't it? That was an action. I had faith. I'd prayed in faith. I really believed God, and I was up every morning reminding God about my prayer. I really believe, because I got faith from when I heard the Bible said if we ask anything in Jesus' name, he'd do it. I had faith. I was asking. But God showed me that the faith was important, but it wasn't enough yet. I had to back it up with an action, and that action was giving away something so I could sow that like a farmer sows seed to receive more back. Once I sowed it, I received a lot more back. I sowed $550 and I received many thousands of dollars back the next day. And so right here, we're seeing that scriptural, because Steve just read, faith, if it doesn't have corresponding action, is dead. Being alone. Being alone means it should be with something else, but it isn't yet. What else should it be with?
Action.
Exactly, Madge. Thank you. Faith without corresponding action is dead, being by itself. It needs that action. Faith plus corresponding actions equals results, equals blessings, equals God's answer to prayer. Now let's go on here, Steve. Let's read, well, maybe Sydney, you could start in if you want to, and read verse 18, 19, and 20.
Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith? Don't have good deeds. I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that their faith without good deeds is useless?
Okay, there we are again. You know, faith plus corresponding action. He said in verse 20 again, faith without works is dead. I think God's trying to get something across to us here. Faith is a necessary condition. God's not saying it's not tremendously important. He's not saying that at all, is he? But he's saying without something else, it's useless. You know what I'm saying? If you have an axe handle and you're trying to cut a tree down, it's necessary maybe, but it's useless. You just beat the tree with that axe handle, nothing's going to happen. You put an axe head on that thing and you hit the tree, you're going to get some progress. See, the axe handle by itself is dead, being alone. It needs something else to do the job. And God is saying the same thing here. He's saying, your faith, although it's vitally necessary, don't ever say, Mike said faith is not important. It is vitally necessary, but it's not sufficient. It is necessary, but not sufficient. Okay? And so he's saying, faith without works is dead. Faith plus zero equals only faith. Faith added, if you take an apple and you add nothing to it, you still got an apple. But that's not enough. Faith without corresponding actions is dead, being alone. Okay, now, Chuck, go on and read verse 21, 22, and 23.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Go ahead to verse 24, too.
You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone only.
God is spending a lot of time here to get this across to us. He's saying, look at Abraham. Abraham was justified when he went through the action of sacrificing his son. When he started, you notice God didn't just stop him the night before after he said doing it and says, Abraham, you haven't rebelled, you haven't headed for home, I'm going to count that as good. That would have just been faith. He waited till actually Abraham had the knife coming down with it when the angel stopped him and said, I've seen your works. Because you are willing to sacrifice your son for me, I'm willing, and he didn't say this, but it's implied, I'm willing to sow my son for all mankind. You know, you don't receive anything unless you sow something first. And so it says, our father Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son David on the altar, and his faith was made perfect. Now, you could say faith is, if you're talking about perfect faith, faith made perfect, that's the same thing as faith plus actions, and that is sufficient, okay? That's called faith made perfect when you act upon it. That's what the Bible's saying here. That's how his faith was made perfect, or completed faith, some people call it. But faith by itself, without that action to go with it, is useless. No, it's not useless. Sorry, Lord, it's not useless. It's not enough. It's not useless because it's necessary. Something that's necessary is not useless. Faith is definitely necessary. It's just not sufficient. But faith plus corresponding action is sufficient to receive from God. And that's the message God wanted to get across tonight. Okay, the last verse in this chapter says, for as the body without the spirit is what? Dead. So faith without works is dead also. He's saying faith by itself is like a dead body. Jesus says on the cross when he died, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. When that spirit left Jesus' body, that's when you're called dead. So just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. Okay, I think we got that message. Now, what's interesting is God's been trying to tell us this all through Scripture. Let's just go back real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 28. While we're on this subject, I want to really hit it hard so that we remember what we talked about tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're only going to look at verse 1 and verse 2 maybe. Okay? Let's see. Eunice, do you have that?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay, read verse 1 and then pause, and then when we get done talking about that, we'll go into verse 2. Go ahead.
Okay. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations and the earth.
Okay, my version says, to observe and to do all his commandments. Yours doesn't say that, huh? Okay. Well, if you observe something, a commandment, you're doing it. That's the only way you can observe it. Mine says to observe and to do. It says, now here's the blessing key again. Look what you just read. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken or listen attentively, diligently, unto the voice of God's word, that will bring faith. Okay, it doesn't say it'll bring faith. I'm adding that part. It says, listen to the voice of the Lord thy God. We know it'll bring faith. Then, with that faith, I want you to observe to do what it says. Then I will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Now, verse 2, Eunice.
And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Listen to that. All these blessings that you can read in the next 14 verses will come upon you and overtake you. They'll find you wherever you're hiding. They'll come and find you, these blessings. Because why? You have listened diligently to his word, and then after you've heard the word and faith has been generated in your heart, you have observed to do what it says. It says so right here. And when you do that, you'll be blessed. Doesn't that sound a little bit like James we just read? If you're a hearer of the word and a doer also, then this man shall be blessed in what he does. He says right here, if you'll hear the word, hearken diligently to it, observe to do what's written therein, this man shall have all these blessings come on you. And they'll even overtake you. No matter how hard you're running, no matter what you're doing in your life, even if you're not even thinking about it, God promises his blessing will find you and leap upon your back. Okay? That's what that says to me. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it?
Yes, praise the Lord.
Yeah. All we have to do, folks, and it's so sad, so many Christians are going all the time and they're hearing his word, and that's great. It's wonderful. And they're getting faith in their hearts. But they don't follow through and then do what it said to do, and all that blessing that could have been theirs, they never see in their lives. That reminds me of this man in Acts chapter 14. It said that he was paralyzed from his mother's womb. He'd never walked. But when he heard Paul preach, he heard Paul preach. And then Paul observing that the man had faith to be healed. Now, that man was sitting there, heard Paul preach. Faith come in his heart, because faith cometh by hearing. He heard Paul preach. He had faith to be healed. The Holy Spirit told Paul through the word of knowledge, says that man has faith to be healed. It says Paul seeing, you can't see faith if you're just sitting there. Now there's a case where Jesus said, I saw their faith when they carried the man in the cot and lowered him down through the roof. You can see that kind of faith. But when somebody's just sitting there because they have never walked in their life and has faith to be healed, you can't see that unless God tells you that person has faith. God spoke to Paul and says, that person has faith to be healed. Was he healed then? No, he wasn't at that particular time. He was sitting there with faith to be healed. And it's, so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to him before he had a chance to think, stand upright on your feet. And the man made a motion. You can just see him there to do something because he was spoken to. And when he made that little bit of an effort, he was completely healed. Because what? Faith plus corresponding action equals results. Faith without action is dead, being alone. That man was sitting there with faith. Paul saw he had faith, but that faith by itself was dead, being alone. If that man had never acted, he'd still be sitting there. No, he wouldn't be there. He'd be dead by now. But he wouldn't be healed. That's for sure. Isn't this beautiful how it works? And how much this lesson, if we take it into our hearts, can make a difference in our lives? Yes.
As a programmer, you recognize the conditional statement.
Yeah.
If then.
Right.
And as you know, once I started thinking about that, and as I've been reading through the Word, you see it all over the place.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's everywhere. If you will do this, then
I will do this.
This is a corresponding result, whether whichever side of the...
That's exactly right. And that's why I've had these lessons on why we study the Word, because we learn first God's Word is truth, eternal truth. And if you hear what God said and act upon it, one of two things has got to happen. The blessing's got to come, or what else could happen? God is a liar. One of the two.
He's not.
And he's not a liar.
No.
Because if he said, in my, if his word is eternal truth, see, we've got that as background now. And he said, I'll do this under these conditions, like Steve just said, and we fulfill those conditions, what does God have to do?
He has to,
he has to fulfill his promise. He has to. Either that or he's not God anymore. His word's no good. See, when you see it that way, you can pray with faith.
You can.
You can really pray with faith. Now look back here just a little further, Joshua. Or just a little further forward, I mean. In Joshua chapter 1. God said, well, maybe they didn't get the lesson back there in Deuteronomy. Maybe I better repeat myself. Joshua chapter 1. And he's talking to Joshua after Moses died. Joshua's getting ready to take over and lead the tribes of Israel. Karen, we're around to you again.
Okay.
Verse 7. He's talking to Joshua. What does he say?
Okay, six.
God's talking.
Okay. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws, the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right nor to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go.
Next verse.
Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it.
Go on.
Then you will be prosperous and successful.
My goodness. First he starts off saying being strong and courageous, because it's not always easy to do the word. People think you're crazy sometimes. So you're going to have to be strong and courageous, Joshua. But if you observe to do what my word says and turn not from it to the right or to the left, that means don't shy away from what it says. Go straight down the middle with what my word says. Then you shall what? Prosper wherever you go. You want to prosper wherever you go? What's the condition? What's your if-then statement?
Faith and action.
Be strong and courageous.
So that you might what?
Observe to do.
Do what?
All my law.
All my word, all my law. That time the law was up to that point. There was only five books right then. But he said, don't turn from it now to the right or the left. So you can prosper. He's saying, don't turn because. If you do turn from it, you're not going to be doing the word and you won't prosper. But if you will observe to do all that's written in it, you will prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You should speak it day and night into your life. And meditate it day and night that you may what? What's the reason you meditate it during the night? This is exactly what God told me. You're reading the word enough. Meditate in it, yes. Study it. Why? Why are we going to do it? So that we can do what? What does it say?
Prosper and success.
But first, you got to meditate in it so you may observe to do what it says. Isn't that what he says right there in verse 8?
Yes.
Meditate in it day and night. And then he tells you the reason. That thou mayest observe to do what it says. Could it be any clearer? That's why you're doing it. Meditating in the word is not an end in itself. Just as the Lord told me that reading my word is not an end in itself. It's a means to the end of doing it. He told me that. He told Joshua that. He told James that. He told Moses that back at Deuteronomy 28, we just read. For if you will do what's written therein, then he repeats himself, then you shall make your way prosperous. And then you shall have good success. See, it's a necessary condition to hear the word, but it's not a sufficient condition to be prosperous, have good success, and prosper wherever you go. Those are the promises. It's only sufficient when you hear it and do it. Then you complete the equation and you'll prosper wherever you go. You shall make your way prosperous and have good success. And the Amplified Version says, deal wisely in the affairs of life. There is the key to success right there. All through the Bible. Now, I'm just going to go through these real quick. I'm not even going to look them up. Here's some more examples. God's word to Joshua. He says, Joshua, you're having trouble with Jericho. I'm going to tell you how to take it. Here's the word coming forth. Joshua's listening. I want you to go and march around that city one time every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to march around it 6 times or whatever it is. Or maybe it was 7 times. And then the last time around, I want you to shout and the walls will fall down. That's the word of God. Okay, that should bring some faith. But was that enough? Could Joshua just sit at home and wait for those walls to fall down, saying, I've got the faith, I've got the faith, I heard the word, I heard what God said, oh, praise God, those walls are going to come down. No, they're not, Joshua. You better get out there and shout. You better act on that word. And when he went out there and went through all this fall raw, it sounds silly, when he finally did it and marched around the seventh time and shouted, what happened? All the walls fell down.
Action,
that
action,
is,
action.
Yeah, he's got good success now. Joshua does. Isn't that what he told him back here? Same guy.
Yeah.
It's the same guy he talked to earlier. He said, Joshua, here's how you have good success. Here's how you make your way prosperous. Prosperous is winning battles. Finally, he told him. He says, okay, here's my word on battle winning for today. March around the city. Do it for 6 days. 7 days, 7 times. Shout at the end. Do that, they'll fall down. Test. I mean, you know, this sounds well. That was God. Well, sure, he'd do that. I'd do that if I'd been back then. I'd marched around there all the time, done exactly what he said, and then walls would fall down. I'd been just like Joshua. What if he said, Clemmy City, today? You going to go down there with all the people watching you and march around there 6 times, and for one time every day for 6 days, and the seventh day 7 times, and shout at the end, and scream at those walls, you know, whatever needs to be fall down? You going to put yourself out there like that? Well, you're not going to be prosperous until you do, if that's what God told you to do. See, it's really nice the way God has us down here. How about Elijah? There was no rain. It was a drought. God told Elijah how he could prosper during the drought. He said, you go back there along this brook Cherith, and you sit down by there, and you drink out of that brook. I'll keep it running for you for a while, and the ravens will bring you food every day. Oh, sure, Lord. Right. I've never seen a raven bring anybody food. What kind of food are they going to bring me? Beetles and junk? No, they buy meat and everything, good food every day. So it says, so Elijah went. Think Elijah could just sit down by the brook that day and say, well, you know, this is as good as any other, and I don't want to walk that far in case this doesn't work. No, he went back by the brook, God said, went down there, and when he did, those ravens came swooping in there with food every single day. And then the brook dried up. When it dried all up, I could see he could just watch those pools going down every day. Wonder if I miss God. Maybe it was another creek. Am I sure he said this creek? Yeah, I'm sure he said this creek. Went down, got clear down, got dry. Finally, God says, now, on that day, he didn't speak to him until that day. He says, now I want you to go to this widow woman in this other city, and I want you to go to her, and she'll give you something to eat. So he says, okay, God, because he's time for a meal now. Ravens have stopped, but God's got another plan. That's okay. God said, I'll take care of you. Just do what I say. I said, go down there by the creek for a while. You went down there. I fed you. Now that's over with. Now I've got another plan for you. You go to this widow woman. She's going to give you something to eat. So he says, okay. So he goes up to this widow woman. He says, give me something to eat. She says, I don't have anything but a tiny little bit here, and I'm going to just make a little cake for myself and my boy, and we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. And he says, if you'll go make me a cake first, the Lord will take care of you. Okay, now we're talking about a different person needs to act on God's word. Why is it God's word? Because it's coming through the prophet Elijah, and that is the word of God for her. Evidently, she got some faith from that word. Faith comes by hearing God's word, okay? But yet, faith by itself is dead being alone. You think if she hadn't gone off and fixed him a little cake first, she would have had anything after that? No. But she did go fixing his cake first, and then he said, because you've done this thing, your meal bucket will never be empty, and your oil cruse will never fail during this time of famine and drought. And it didn't. It kept filling up miraculously every day. Her meal bucket stayed full after that. It was a miracle, like the loaves and the fishes, just as big a miracle as that was. Because why? Because she not only heard what the prophet said, she went and made him a little cake first. That's what God was telling me when I was there, you know, and I had prayed for money. Oh, Lord, send me money so we can add on to our house. It's getting so crowded in here. We need more room. We need more space. Send us the money, God. Send us the money. And he says, go give something away. First. That's basically what it amounted to. Just like this woman, go fix the prophet a cake first. And when she did that, everything worked out great. When I did that, the next day I had the money. See how it's all tied faith plus actions equals results. How about God's word to Peter? Peter said, if it's really you, Lord, bid me to come to you in the water. He says, come. There's the word. That should have generated some faith. But Peter could have sat in the boat and said, praise God, I can go to Jesus anytime I want. Isn't that neat? I can walk on water. But he would never have acted. It would never have happened. But what it says in the Bible in this account, when he let himself down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. He actually had to get out in front of all his buddies there, take a chance on him sinking to the bottom, like every other person he'd ever seen go out into the water, had walked and got deeper and deeper, and they'd get water gone up higher and higher on him. He'd never seen anybody walk on top till he saw Jesus. And Jesus was special. But he said he got, and when he got down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. See, he had to act too. He had to actually get up from where he was sitting, climb over to the side of the boat, climb over the side. It says let himself down. So it must have been a pretty big boat, these big fishing boats out there. Let himself down and just let go. And he walked on the water when he let go. Isn't that neat? But it took an action, didn't it? Faith came by hearing Jesus say, come. The action completed that faith, and he walked on the water. How about Jesus talking to the lepers? They said, oh, Lord, save us. You know, 10 lepers came to Jesus. You know, heal us, Lord, heal us. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. In other words, that's what you did when you were healed, so that they could let you back in society. They weren't healed yet. And it says, as they went, they were healed. Jesus told them what to do. The word came. Faith was generated. But it would have done them no good until they acted and went to tell the priest something about their body that hadn't yet happened. You see what they were doing? They were leaving with lepers, still lepers, going to show themselves to the priest how they were healed, walking away as leprous. You got the picture, right?
Yeah.
They're not healed yet. They're still dripping skin everywhere and pus and all that stuff. And they're going to show themselves to the priest how they're healed. And here they go. And as they went, they were completely healed as they went. Okay, let's go on to the next example here. After Peter, or after the lepers. Remember the person that came to Jesus that was blind, and Jesus spat on the mud and rubbed the mud in his fingers and rubbed it on his eyes? Then what did he tell the blind man to do? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I like to, when I really get into a verse, I like to really find out what it says. So I got this big map upstairs on this computer I've got of Jerusalem in Jesus' times. And it shows the whole city. And it shows where he was, and it shows where the pool of Siloam is. That blind guy had to walk several blocks, not seeing a thing, to get to that pool and lower himself into it and wash his eyes. Is that action or not? He's blind, but he goes to wash that mud off in the pool of Siloam. He goes, Lord, I can't even see. Can't you just heal me right here? How am I going to get over there? Instead of just, okay, the master's spoken. This is what I'm going to do. And it says he came away seeing.
He used his other sense. He used his smell. The smell of water.
Well, however he got there, he acted. And he started leaving Jesus right then.
Yes.
Jesus, so many people would come to him. And he was the source of everything. And if you didn't have your healing when you left Jesus, you didn't get it. You didn't have it. Jesus so many times said, that isn't going to work. That's no faith. Your faith has to be more than just in what I can do. You have to have some faith for what you want. You have to act on that faith. So Jesus would always try to get him to do something, to stand up, arise, do something. And he told this man to go wash. He's blind. And that man left him. If he hadn't left him, he told the man, the nobleman's son, in John chapter 4, it came for a heal of his son. Jesus said, you know, go thy way. That man had to leave, never seeing that son was healed, leave Jesus, and walk all day. And as he got halfway home, the servants left him and said, your son is healed. And he says, at what hour did this happen? And he determined it was the very hour, which Jesus said. But he had to act. Man, in Acts 14, we talked about him. You know, God's word to all of us when we got saved. He said, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and what? Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus is risen from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. You have to go tell somebody. I never forget, I heard on a tape Kenneth Hagin's doing one time about this guy. And he had come up forward for salvation one night. He was just a quiet person. And many people in the church had come up, and he was teaching on there for weeks. And they'd have people testify, you know, at nights. And these other new Christians were all having wonderful things. They were talking about how the Lord's working in his life. And this guy would never say anything. And finally, you know, he would just act, even though he came forward. And the Lord spoke to him and says, he has never acted on what he did that night. And I said, he has to confess me as his Lord. He's never done that. And this man, finally he says, this man would say, I just don't know. I don't seem to have what the other ones have here. I went forward, but I don't seem to experiencing what they're experiencing. And he says, did you receive the Lord that night? And he said, well, I think I did. And I went up there. And he said, have you confessed that Jesus is your Lord? He says, well, I'd never do that until I knew for sure. And he says, you're never going to know for sure until you do that. The word says right here, to believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. That man finally says, well, I'm not much for talking about myself, but I did go forward and I did want Jesus to come in my heart. And I guess it does say right here, I do believe he rose from the dead. I guess it does say right here, I need to confess with my mouth that he's now my Lord. Well, he's my Lord. And he sat down. The next night he came back and he was just ecstatic. He was testifying with the best of them. But see, he had never acted yet on that belief. Even that, it says we are saved by faith. And some people have trouble with James because it says faith without action is dead, being alone. And it says, well, I thought we were saved by faith. You acted. It's faith. But you had to act. You had to confess Jesus is your Lord. There's an action there. Even whether you realize it or not. You've all told somebody you're saved here, haven't you? Well, then that's what completed the act for you. Why do we do this? Because action shows what we believe. So we can see the blessing and the answer or our desire manifested in our lives. So at the bottom of the page, I have the steps to receiving what we desire from God. And the first five are what we had last week. But there's one more there. And that shows the little man running. And that is to act. Do something with your faith. Act upon your faith. And if you'll do that, then you'll get the results, the blessing, the victorious Christian life that you want. So I hope this lesson has helped get that point across tonight. Any questions or anything before we close?
With regard to, you know, that salvation time, when I prayed with the person that witnessed to me, it didn't seem like anything happened. I prayed for her and that was it. But it was just shortly after that they had the invitation in church. And my action of going forward, wow.
Okay, that completed. It doesn't, some action is required.
That was like the confession part, actually. Before everybody, you know, I'm going up before everybody. Jesus is my Lord, I accept
that. There you go.
I think that
was a confession, and action was your confession that Jesus was your Lord.
Exactly.
But now in churches, they don't want you to be embarrassed.
See,
they don't ask you to come forward.
That really sickens me when I hear that.
Yeah.
But
that really does. I mean, if you can't go forward for something like that.
Yeah, they ask you to raise your hand. I mean, everybody's supposed to bow their heads.
So they don't see it. That's crazy, I think.
Raise your hand, and then they say, then the pastor says, thank you. And then those that raise their hand can come over to this little booth after, you know. And, you know,
now, let's all pray the sinner's prayer together.
Yeah,
so nobody's embarrassed.
Exactly. Yeah,
that's nuts.
Right. That's exactly
I don't go along with that. I'm sorry, but I think that's watering down your new birth too much. It's a special time in your life. It's only going to happen once, and it's a very big deal. And you should, it says right in the Bible, he who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Heavenly Father.
Right.
You know, before men, not with all their heads bowed so that nobody sees what we're doing. And then we'll all pray the sinner's prayer for the 19,000th time, you know.
Yeah.
That's crazy. I never do that. I mean, why should I pray the sinner's prayer again? I've done that once in my life, and that was enough. And that got me born again. To do it again, to me, is an insult to God.
Right.
Okay, well, that's enough for tonight, I think.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. This is the homework for lesson 108, entitled Faith Alone is Not Enough. Now let's go into the homework for this lesson. First question. We learn that word blank sprouts in the good soil of a blank blank, producing a fruit called blank. And only when we have this faith are we ready to blank, blank, or blank the desired result. What goes in those blanks? Well, if you go and study the outline, you'll find out that what we learned that would complete the sentence and fill in the blanks is, we learn that word seed sprouts in the good soil of a receptive heart, producing a fruit called faith. And only when we have this faith are we ready to pray, speak to our mountain, speak, in other words, to it, or claim the desired result. So what goes in those blanks are, as we learned, that the word seed sprouts in the good soil of a receptive heart, producing a fruit called faith. And only when we have this faith are we ready to pray, speak, or claim the desired result. So many people pray too soon before they receive their faith into their heart. And so what we're doing in this lesson is trying to show that we need to get that faith in our heart first. Next question, true or false? Studying the Word will give me faith in the area I study. In other words, if I study Word on healing, I'll have more faith for healing if I need it. True or false? Well, that's true. The Word of God says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's how faith comes. If you hear more on healing, you're going to have more faith for healing. There's really not any mystery here. It just works with anything that you trust in this world, any trustworthy person. If my wife, Marianne, tells me, honey, I'm going to meet you at a certain restaurant at a certain time, if I know that she's a person of integrity, that statement of hers builds faith in my heart. I act on that faith. I go to the restaurant, and I expect to see her there. So faith came by hearing Marianne say she'd meet me at the restaurant. It's the same way with hearing God's word. It's very similar, that when you hear his word, a God of perfect integrity, saying what he'll do under what conditions, then studying what his word says in those areas will build your faith in those areas. And if it's on healing, then you'll have more faith for healing. If it's on finances, you'll have more faith for finances and so forth. Next question. True or false? When we have faith to receive a word promise, we will eventually receive that promise. True or false? That's false. Faith by itself is not enough, and that's what we found out. You need more than faith. We need corresponding action. James 2:17 says, faith without action or corresponding action is dead, being alone. That's James 2:17. So we need more than the faith. We need the action on that faith. We need the faith. It's necessary, but it's not enough. So the statement, when we have faith to receive a word promise, we will eventually receive that promise, is false as it stands. It's necessary to have the faith, but it's not enough by itself. So that would be false the way it stands. Next question. James 1:22 says that if we are hearers of the word and not doers, we can blank our own selves. What goes in that blank? All you have to do is go back to James 1:22 and read it, and it says, if we are hearers of the word and not doers, we can deceive our own selves. In other words, we can think that we're going to receive something from God when we're really not, because we haven't done the word. We've only heard the word. And so that what goes in that blank is the word deceive. Next question. If we are hearers, in other words, hearers of the word only, we could be blanked into believing that we might blank something from God when we won't. Well, I kind of gave that away. If we are hearers of the word only, we could be deceived into believing that we might receive something from God when we won't. And that's all through the Bible. People that heard and did the word were blessed. Remember in Luke 6:46, the two men that heard the word. One heard the word and didn't do it. He built his house, and he built it on the sand. And when the storms of life came, his house was destroyed. And the other man heard the word and did it, and his house stood, for it was founded upon the rock. And that rock is what? Doing the word. Next question, true or false? One reason we need to study the word is so we can get faith. Well, that's absolutely true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's one reason we need to study the word, so we can build our faith in certain, in different areas. Another reason, in other words, we study the word is to learn the appropriate action to be taking to receive God's blessing. That's true also. I mean, a lot of word statements will have a statement that says something that you need to believe, and then it'll also give you an action you need to receive. For example, you know, on finances, it says give and it should be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, as you read that statement, that will bring faith into your heart. But is just reading that statement enough just to get the faith in your heart? No, you need to actually go out and do something. You need to give something away to receive back. And so there's an action involved. So both together, I always say it this way, faith plus actions equals results. Next question. Blank without blank is blank being alone. Well, I just quoted that scripture, James 2:17. And what goes in those blanks is what? Faith without works or corresponding action is dead being alone. That's what the Word of God says. In other words, it's trying to tell us just what I just said, that faith without acting on your faith is dead. It's sterile. It won't do anything for you. You need to act upon our faith. Faith plus nothing equals blank. I'm trying to really get this in. I've got a lot of questions that kind of go along the same way, but if I have faith and add nothing else to it, what do I get? I just get faith, right? If I have two apples and add nothing to it, I have two apples. So faith plus nothing just equals faith. Doesn't do anything. Faith plus blank equals blank. Well, I just quoted that a minute ago. Faith plus corresponding action equals results. You need both, the faith and the action. Next question. Give an example of faith without action. Okay, what would be some things where faith, true faith, might be involved but didn't have action? Well, how about the man in Acts 14 we talked about? Here was a man that was, it said, he heard Paul preach. And Paul was preaching, and as Paul was preaching, it said, and Paul, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, now evidently through a word of knowledge from God, Paul received information that this man you're preaching to, Paul, has faith to be healed. Well, here's a man that had faith. It says so right there in the Bible in Acts chapter 14. But was he healed yet? No, he wasn't. He was still sitting there listening to Paul preach as Paul preached the word. But when Paul says, stand upright on your feet, the man, without thinking, made a little move to stand upright on his feet, and immediately he was healed. See, it's the faith with action that gets results. So an example of faith without action was the man sitting there with faith to be healed who wasn't healed. Okay, what's another example? How about a person who believes that Jesus rose from the dead but's never confessed him as their Lord? You know, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that to be saved we have to, what? Do two things. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead and then confess him as our Lord. Two things. And so the believing, the faith that Jesus rose from the dead, I had that for years before I was saved. I believed from a tiny child. When I went to church, I heard over and over, our church believed that Jesus rose from the dead. But nobody ever told me I had to accept him as my Lord and confess him as my Lord. And so for the first 34 years of my life, believing that Jesus rose from the dead, but never confessing as my Lord, I was not saved. I was not born again. It was after that I heard that I needed to do both that I became saved and became a child of God. If I'd have known earlier I needed to act on that faith that I had, that Jesus rose from the dead, I would have done so, but no one told me. And it wasn't until later in life, when I was age 34, that I heard that I needed to do both. And when I did it, I knew immediately that all my sin was washed away and that Jesus was now my Lord. What would be another example of faith without action? Well, last week in our lesson, I talked about myself. After praying in faith for finances to add on to our house and not receiving an answer to that prayer for weeks had gone by, and I was up one morning questioning the Lord about this, and I heard four words. He said, you have insufficient funds. And after studying on that for a while, I understood that he meant that even though I had prayed in faith, I had never acted. I had never given anything away so he could bless back to me. And so I immediately, when I found out what that meant, went out and gave money to a young minister and his family that was setting up a new ministry. And the next day, we received all the thousands of dollars that we were believing God for to add on to our house. And so, see, there was an example of faith, but I hadn't acted yet. And so nothing happened until I did. Now that we've had an example of faith without action, let's talk about, how about some examples of action without faith? There was a church in our area years ago that preached a strong word of faith, but the minister was so strong toward the people that he would have them act on their faith before their faith was really there. And they were doing all kinds of things, were getting into trouble. For example, he had a bucket on the way out of church. He says, if you're having vision problems, you need to just throw your glasses away, act on your faith, and God will heal you. So people would, on leaving church, some of them would put their glasses in this bucket, go out, get in their cars, and drive home half blind. There would be an example of action without personal faith on their part. They were acting because the preacher said, do this. And so nothing happened. And so there was an example of action without faith. So, you know, either one by itself is not enough. We need the faith and we need the action both. But we need to have the faith in our heart, not someone else's heart, and then act on the faith in our heart, and then we'll see results. Next question, true or false? James 1:23 says the word is like a plate of glass and shows us what others are like. Well, that's false. If you go back and read that, you find out what it does say. It says the word is like a mirror. And we look in that mirror and see what manner of man we are and then go away and don't act upon what we see, we're deceiving ourselves or we won't receive. But it says the person who looks into that mirror, sees what manner of man he is, and then does what the word tells him to do, that man will be blessed, or that woman will be blessed. So it's not a plate of glass, it's like a mirror. It's not to show us what others are like, it's to show us what we're like and what we might need to change or what we might need to act upon to receive blessing. Next question. In the steps to receiving from God that we have on the opposite side of this page, or if you're listening on the internet, in the outline itself, in the steps to receiving from God, name the ones that we have a part to play. So just look at the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 steps. Which ones do we have a part to play? Well, the first one we have a part to play is we need to present ourselves to the Word. We need to give God an opportunity to speak to us through His Word. So that's our responsibility. We can't just sit back, want to receive something from God, and not present ourselves to the very thing that will bring the faith in our heart to receive from Him. So number one, we need to present ourselves to the Word. Number two, we need to what? Receive the Word into our hearts. That's something we do. We can hear the Word. We could be in a service, or you could be on the other end of this teaching that I have given on this subject, and you could have heard the Word, but if you close your heart to it and don't receive it into your heart, it won't do any good. So that's the second thing we need to do. We need to receive this Word into our heart. Okay, what's the next thing that's up to us to do? We need to pray, speak, or claim the promise. So that's up to us. We're the ones that does the praying, we're the ones that does the speaking, we're the ones that does the claiming, whichever it might be, depending on the circumstance. And that's something we do. And then finally, the last thing that we do is we act upon our faith. That is, we put legs to our faith, and you see the little man running on the outline I have there. We need to act on it. And I've given all kinds of examples of in the outline. If you look under more examples in section 3 here, you're going to see all kinds of examples where people acted upon the Word. And so those four things are actions that we need to take. That's where we have a part to play. Give two places in Scripture where God says it's necessary to act on His Word to receive His blessing. Well, all you really have to do is go back to your outline, but give me two places. Let's look. Two places, okay? How about Joshua 1:8? God talked to Joshua after Moses died, and he said, Joshua, Meditate upon my word day and night. Observe to do all that's written therein. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, but observe to do all that's written therein, and what? Then you will prosper. Then you will deal wisely in the affairs of life. So that's one place. God says, Joshua, meditate in my word so that you might observe to do all that's written therein. In other words, do the word. So there's one place where God told someone to do some action before they would receive the blessing from him. How about Elijah when he went to the brook Cherith? God told him to go there and the ravens would feed him and he would have plenty of water to drink in a time of drought. And it said, and Elijah went. See, Elijah had to act on that. If he'd have gone to any other brook or hadn't gone, he would not have been blessed with water to drink and food to eat. So there's another example where someone had to act. How about the 10 lepers? They came to Jesus for healing, 10 lepers, and when they left Jesus, they were still dripping with sores and flesh and all of that. And it says, and as they went, they were healed. He had told them to show themselves to the priest that they were healed. And they actually left to go to show themselves to the priest when they were still, there was no manifestation of healing. But as they went, they were healed. So they had to act. James 2:17, we just talked about that. Faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. There's another scripture. And it goes on and on through the Bible. We've quoted some others in our lesson here today. James 1:22 through 25. And it goes on and on through the Bible. So there's several places in Scripture where God says that hearing the word is not adequate, but we must act upon the word. Next question. Acting upon the word shows what we blank, so we can then see the blessing, the answer, or the desire blank. What would go in there? Well, from our outline, acting on the word shows what we believe, so we can then see the blessing, the answer, or the desire manifested. In other words, when we act upon the word, that's the thing that brings the thing that we desire into final manifestation. Manifestation meaning we actually have it. Another form of acting on the word is just thanking God after we've prayed, before we see anything. We've heard the word, we've received the word into our heart, we've prayed, and then our action, one kind of action is just thanking God before we see any results. That is acting upon the word. Next question. True or false? When we truly believe, acting upon the word should feel natural and not forced. That's true. In the example I talked about earlier where the minister was having the people put their glasses in the bucket on the way out of church to demonstrate their faith. You know, it would be different if someone went out to their car, knew in their heart that they were healed, and then just put the glasses in the glove box and said, I don't need these anymore. I know that God healed me. At least they'd be acting upon their own faith. See, it should feel natural and not forced when we're truly acting upon the word, whether it's in finances, healing, anything else in the Bible. If we're forcing ourselves, saying, no, I need now, Mike said in this lesson, I really need to act upon the word. I need to. You know, it shouldn't feel really forced. And I got to be careful here because sometimes we start off that way, like a confession. At first it seems a little forced. And that's okay because if we hear ourselves say it enough, we will believe it because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So in that case, it would be all right to say something that really hadn't sunk down in your heart yet, that you didn't truly maybe believe in your heart yet, as a way to get yourself to believe in your heart so you could, when you did act, it was truly an action from the heart. So you'll know the difference. I mean, if it becomes extremely forced, I think you need to go work on your faith a little bit more. The action should be natural. As soon as I heard, for example, in my heart, after I prayed in faith for the money for the room addition we need to put onto our house, when I heard you have insufficient funds, I knew pretty quickly what I needed to do. And I went out and I did that thing and I was excited then. All the talking I did to Marianne, everything else was, now we've done what we needed to do. Now God can bless us. Now we'll receive. All those actions were normal, not forced.
because I knew I had acted on what God told me to do. And sure enough, it wasn't long before I had what I needed financially for the room addition, and we did put it on our house. Final question. Blank, 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 blank removes the word from the realm of blank and places it in the realm of blank. If you go back and read the outline, you'll find out what goes in those blanks is action on the word removes the word from the realm of theory. See, it's more than just theory. It's more than just written words. And it places it into the realm of reality. So action on the word removes the word from the realm of theory and places it into the realm of reality. Well, that completes the homework for this lesson. And I hope this lesson has convinced the listener of the need to act upon God's word.